Basically, what Jesus is trying to tell his church there is that in everything that you have been given, and you have been given great wealth, wealth that we'll talk about here in just a few moments, your responsibility isn't just to enjoy that, although there's nothing wrong with enjoying the good gifts that God has given us. Your ultimate responsibility is to invest them wisely for my kingdom. Not just to hold on and to bask in the goodness of what you've received, but share it with others. I think one of the things, and of course it's the Holy Spirit that brings people to Jesus, one of the things that will really touch a heart and move a heart towards considering and accepting Christ as their Savior is seeing the church being genuine. And one way that we are genuine is by being people who are giving and people who are investors for the kingdom. So our text this morning is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Let's read it together. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. As I mentioned a few moments ago, our calling, and on this first Sunday, as we're thinking about this new year, I don't know what your plans are, and I don't know if this is the time of year that you plan. A lot of people do, some people don't. But we should be, and this is something that we should do regularly, we should evaluate where we are in Christ and evaluate what we're doing in Christ. And we should ask ourselves, And let me tell you, as a qualifier this morning, I'm not just speaking to you, I'm speaking to myself this morning, if I'm speaking to anyone. I'm not saying that I have arrived, but two questions that we need to ask ourselves. Am I a giver? And am I an investor? A couple of things that I'd like to say as we begin the message this morning. Now, when we talk about giving and investing, our minds initially go to finances, and it should. Part of who we are, and in a sense, a great part of who we are is what we have. And I don't mean money makes the man, and please don't misunderstand what I say. But money is a good barometer, according to the words of Jesus, of where we are in Christ. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So how we deal with the riches that we have pretty much tells where we are in our relationship with God. But secondly, I was going to use the saying, all that glitters is not gold, but I don't think that was appropriate. But secondly, there's more to wealth than just money. God has called us to be stewards, to be givers. And before I talk about the more that we have as far as wealth, there's, you know, two areas of responsibility that we have. And the one thing that I'm not talking about this morning is tithing. That's just like an obligation that we have. I'm talking about going above and beyond. You know, just taking care of the needs of the church. There are two responsibilities that we have in life as far as being givers and investors. Giving is taking care of the needs of the poor. One of the things that instinctually happened when the church was born in Acts chapter 2 was a concern for the material needs of others. You know, people were filled with the Holy Ghost, and Peter preached a great sermon. A lot of people got saved. And people got together and started having Bible studies and started having prayer meetings. And everything was great. But one thing we forget to talk about is that at the end of that chapter, they talk about how they had all their possessions in common and no one went without need. because they took care of one another. Giving or taking care of the needs of others was a part or responsibility of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there is the parable in Matthew chapter 25, which is a parable of investment. In the month of November was our missions month, and we had a couple of missionaries come here. And up until last week, we had the wonderful posters on the wall, and aren't they great? And in some ways, I wish we'd keep them up all year, but the bad thing about that, after you see them after a while, you forget that they're there. So it's nice to have them periodically. But we have a responsibility as well to invest for the kingdom, into the kingdom of God all over the world, that people will find Christ. And so what I'm talking about as far as investing ourselves, I'm not talking this morning about giving to the church in our tithes. And I hope I don't have to preach about that. The church should live within its tithes. I'm talking about the investing in missions and the taking care of the poor, whether it be through the church or whether it be outside of the church in other missions organizations or just giving direct to people. That's what God has called us to do in being givers and investors in the kingdom. And it's not just finances. It's so much more than that. There's more to a man than what's in his wallet. Even though a few moments ago I said that, you know, it says a lot about a man. As people, we have been blessed with many riches. All of you here have special and unique talents. Some of your talents might not be measured maybe in a standardized test. They may not be something appreciated by an employer. But it's something that can be useful for the kingdom of God. In fact, there are some intangible things that are very, very wealthy, some special gifts that many of you have that are very critical and important to the function and the witness of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer. You know, you may not think it's a skill to pray, but let me tell you, there are people who pray and then there are people who really pray. And I'm not despising people who don't really pray, but, you know, some people just have that anointing or calling upon their lives to really get a hold of heaven. And I love hearing those people pray. I get blessed. And, you know, no one's a mountain. No man's an island. Showing cheer or comfort or empathy. Those are gifts. Those are intangible gifts. But important gifts nonetheless. Making someone feel warm, welcome, loved, appreciated, comforted when they're wounded or hurt. It's a gift, it's a talent. One that we're to give and invest for the kingdom of God. One of the most precious commodities, I think, that outweighs gold in the scales of wealth is that of time. You know, I know anyone can't do it, but you know, you can go out and make as much money as you want. Maybe these days not as much as you want, but you know what I'm saying. But there's one thing that you can't make more of, and that's time. Time is kind of the great equalizer. It's very valuable, and it's something that we need to be free to give, and it's something that we need to invest for the kingdom of God. It is precious. In some ways, we all have the same amount of time. We all have 24 hours each and every day. Some of us have more time than others, and we have longer lives than other people. And we don't know what tomorrow may bring. And being someone who faced the possibility of death, I realize I don't always live in the importance of it, but we need to make the most of every moment that we're given. So you may not have tomorrow. And there's something else that's, again, this is an intangible thing, and actually it's three things that I want to focus on as far as that we should be investing and that we should be giving. Finances, obviously, and we're going to, you know, that will be kind of the thing that we talk about. But time being the second one. But the third one is heart. You want to win people to Christ, you want to make an impact on souls. And you know, the old saying is true, you can't take it with you, including programs and things. The only thing that we can take with us is people. And the only way to really make an impact on a soul is to give them your heart. I mean, in a way, yes, we give them our minds as far as, you know, when God illuminates truth of Scripture, we can and should share that with people, and that's, you know, very, very critical and very, very important. But remember, we are the face of Christ on this earth. We are the body of Christ. And if we present a body that is unconcerned, indifferent, apathetic towards people, towards their needs, just towards who they are as people, then that's the God who we reflect. And that's not a God that people willingly want to embrace. So if we really want to win people to Christ, we need to not only give them our knowledge. And in some ways, it's easy to give them $20 or whatever they need to get down the road. But we need to give them our heart. We need to pour our heart into them. It's something that's very valuable. And something that can make a great impact for the kingdom of God. Now, why should we give? Well, I've mentioned some reasons. Let me mention a few more. It's important that we be a giver and an investor of our not just our finances, but of our talents, our time, and our hearts. Because in doing so, we reflect the nature of our Heavenly Father. What happened in your life when you accepted Christ as your Savior? Jesus puts it this way in John chapter 3. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, when you asked Him to come in and forgive you, you became born again. Paul puts it this way, and forgive me for not knowing the reference in 1 of the Corinthians. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. So something that was never born, or someone who was never born before, never created before, has now come into existence. And the child that's born, when you had your natural children, you parents, and all of us here have natural parents, what do we have in us? What's in ourselves? But the DNA of our parents. You know, people look at myself, and then they look at a picture of my mother and say, "Oh, you look just like your mother." And then they'll look at a picture of my father, especially, you know, my father, and say, "Oh, you just look like your father." You know, and I'm, you know, which one? Well, kind of both. And I see that in my children, although, you know, my son favors my wife more, my daughter favors herself. Some of our personalities and traits are the same. And when we're born again, we're given spiritual DNA, the DNA of our Heavenly Father, which includes the DNA of a giver, illustrated for us in John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that He did what? That He gave. God is many things, but one of the things I am most grateful for in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is that He is a God of grace, whereas a God of giving. And so it should just be part of us that we should want to give of ourselves to others and invest for the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ came to establish His kingdom. Giving brings glory to God. The Apostle Paul writes in the book of Philippians, and the Apostle Paul was a missionary. At the time of the writing of that book, he was in prison, but he had contact with this church, and this church had contact with him prior to his imprisonment while he was doing ministry. Specifically, I think he mentions in Philippians 4, in the city of Thessalonica. And you know, in those days, the church was just starting. So, he couldn't get on television and ask for money. And he didn't have a whole lot of churches that he could go to raise support. And I'm not despising, well, some of the things, the TV thing, is a little. And so Paul and Silas, they had to work to support themselves. But the church at Philippi was a church that saw what he was doing and shared with his need. They gave to his work so that he could continue spreading the gospel in Thessalonica and other places. And this was the response of the Apostle Paul to that. Philippians 4, verse 18, he says, I have received full payment even more. And he's talking about the gift that he received from this church. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Two things about this scripture. Number one, even though Paul received that from the church, it was God who got the glory. You know, when we give, and when I talk about giving, giving God's way. You know, when we give, whether it be financially or our time, or our heart, our emotion, we just, you know, really lay our heart out for people. If it's truly to be a gift that is a benefit and a blessing to the recipient, honorable to God, and also a blessing to us, it needs to be a gift with no strings attached. Just like what Jesus did on Calvary, there was no strings attached. I'm giving my life. Whether you accept it or not, I give it to you. In fact, there's nothing we could give that could possibly repay what Christ has done. And in like manner, we need to be givers. And, you know, there are some people who give in the body of Christ. And some who give great things. Whether it be their time, their talents, or money. But there are strings attached. And let me tell you, that's not God. In fact, I would rather, you know, if you want to bless me, I'd rather you not bless you. You'd bless me in a greater way if you didn't give me anything at all. Because the motive for our giving is not to bring glory to us or not to get some kind of quid pro quo, you know, to get some kind of kickback later. But it's to bring glory and honor and praise to God. So when Paul received this, it wasn't like, oh, wow, these Philippian people are so great. Although he was appreciative of them. God has met me in my need. And so it is when we give of ourselves, when we invest for His kingdom with the proper motives. And if we're truly operating under the anointing, the leading, and the guiding of the Spirit of God, it will be right at the exact time when that person needs it. And when they receive it, they don't see your hands giving it. They see the nail-scarred hands of Christ giving it. And they give glory and honor and praise to God because God has chosen to meet them in their need. Giving brings glory to God. But giving also gives us purpose. I'm sure there's so many of us. I don't know about you, but you know, especially when like missionaries come, don't you just want to kind of go with them? And you think, you know, why am I here? I wish I could, you know, go. We had the brother from Ireland, and the other brother going to
Arizona. I'm not sure where he's going. If he's going to Arizona or staying in Massachusetts, but he's ministering to Native Americans.
Or, you know, we see the Convoy of Hope video and we see the giving that they're doing there. I wish I was out there. We give of ourselves, even though we can't materially be there. We share in what they're doing, and in doing so, we not only bring glory and honor to God, but we understand that we too have purpose because it's a team effort. And you know, and let me just say about missions and supporting missions. It's important to support them financially. If you're not supporting missions, I encourage you to do so, even if it's, you know, $5 a month. God can do a lot with $5. But giving of our time and our heart through prayers, interceding for missionaries. Let me tell you, some missionaries are in very, very dark places and need our prayers. I need your prayers. But, you know, I hope you're praying for me anyway. Thank you, sister. Being a giver or an investor is a doorway or gateway to blessing. Acts 20, verse 5, Paul said, "Jesus," and quoting Jesus, "it is more blessed to give than to receive." You know, we're under this mindset. You know, I'll talk about this in a little bit. You know, my generation's legacy is just terrible. I don't know if it's a baby boomer thing or what, but, you know, and I'm not a listener of Queen. But I remember once a long time ago, it was in the 80s actually, I guess when this song first came out, I was cleaning office buildings, I was going to Bible school, and this radio was on in this office, and it's playing this song, and I later found out it was a song by Queen, and the title of the song, or at least the chorus of the song, was, "I Want It All and I Want It Now." And that's kind of what, you know, the mindset of my generation is. We want it all and we want it now. And the subject of that statement is I, me. It's all centered and focused on us. We are the center of our universe. And when we are the center, there are a lot of problems with that, but one of the key flaws of that is that it's never enough. J.D. Rockefeller put it this way. Someone asked him once, "How much is enough?" And his response, J.D. Rockefeller lived, I think, back in the 1700s. Very rich and wealthy man. By today's standards, I think he'd be well over $500 billion as far as net worth. Just incredible. And they asked him, "How much is enough?" And I'm not saying that he wasn't a good guy or he wasn't a Christian. I don't know. I didn't study that much about him. But this quote is something that has marked him just a little bit more. The thing about when our lives are focused on ourselves, enough is never enough. It's a having is a hunger that never ceases. But God says the place of satisfaction is not when you take in more and more and more. It's when you give more and more away. Again, not just of your finances, but of your time and of your hearts. I mentioned a few moments ago that, you know, as born-again believers, in our DNA should be this quality of giving. But in some in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, There is not that quality. There's a missing chromosome. Reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, we have one extreme, but I'd like to share with you two out of this illustration. It's a story that Jesus told, illustrating the importance of being a giver. We know it as the parable of the rich fool. Verse 16, Luke chapter 12 says, "He told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' And he said, This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. There's a spectrum that exists as far as people in being givers and investors. And on one end of the spectrum is the type of person illustrated in this story. The one who hoards, or the one who keeps to himself. I was going to say cheapskate, but it just didn't sound nice. And there are some people who hoard because they're greedy. You know, money, the love of money is a powerful thing. The Bible says it's the root of all evil. And some people, you know, I'm not trying to promote any TV show, but I remember watching this program once on television. It's called Extreme Cheapskates. And this guy, I might have shared this before, but this guy, there was a guy on there, and it looked like he lived in a nice house and everything, but he had clotheslines in his kitchen, and on the clotheslines were paper towels that he had used, and he was drying. He said you could use them 5 or 6 times, and tea bags, you could use them several times, and believe me, it gets worse as you go on. I won't tell you what happened when he brought his wife to the movie theater, but if you're interested, I'll tell you later. But you know, some people it does become about, I need to have more and more and more because I just want more. It's an issue of greed. But some people accumulate and hold on to wealth. And I'm not saying it's wrong to save. Proverbs 6:6-8, or 6 and 8 says, you know, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways, be wise. It stores its in summer and gathers its food at harvest. That's important to save, but you know, you can overdo a good thing. And some people get to the point where they save and accumulate to the point where they're not givers and not investors. And listen, our lives and our time and our talents and our monies, if it's to honor God, it needs to be all about God, just to put it very simply. But other people hoard or keep because they are afraid. They would like to give. You know, the greedy person is just is ignorant of or apathetic or has hardened his heart towards the person who is in need and to the need, you know, the spiritual need that is in the world around us. They don't want to give to that. They don't want to invest their time in that. They want to keep it for themselves. But the fearful person, the person, you know, I'm worried about the stock market, I'm worried about my job, I'm worried about this, I'm worried about that. And I see what's going on. I see this sister going through a trouble thing. I meet this person, they're going through a trouble thing. I see that, you know, that more and more needs to be done, that Jesus may be coming back soon and we don't have time. And listen, even if Jesus doesn't come back for 1,000 years, there are still thousands of people who die every day without even hearing the name Jesus. But I'm just too afraid. And so I've got to save up just in case something happens. Let me tell you, fear is not faith. And God has called us to live by faith. And one of the things that mark people of faith is not being worried about what we will eat, what we will wear, and where we will live. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, I believe. God knows you have those needs. Take care of them. I'm not saying, you know, saying be foolish with your money. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with enjoying the things that you've got. In fact, we'll talk about those things in just a moment. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But we can't let anything that's not of God, whether it be greed or fear, keep us from being what God has ordained us to be. But then there's the other end of the spectrum. The spendthrift. You know, I think if we were to, not that we would rewrite this story, but if we were to rewrite the Luke chapter 12, the parable of the rich fool, instead of, you know, having all this wealth and building bigger barns to contain all this wealth, the fool today would build the bigger barns in anticipation of great wealth and then make payments on it and have nothing in his barns and therefore nothing to give, with the same result. Not being a giver. And this, I think, unfortunately, describes some in the body of Christ today. Some live beyond their means. You know, we've made to have, you know, the thing that we've talked about. Unfortunately, I feel, again, this is just me, my generation's legacy that you have to have it all and have to have it now. Have literally mortgaged your future and have tied up all your resources, not just financially, including your time and including your heart, because you have to work so hard to keep what you have that you have nothing left to give. I'm not saying being a Christian doesn't mean you have to take a vow of poverty. Ecclesiastes 5:19 says, "Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift from God." But, and I think that there are basically three different places that we can live and that we do live as far as in this area of being givers and investors. There are those, whether it be finances, whether it be time, or whether it be our heart. And let me tell you, you can overspend your heart. And many of us do. And you know, all these things kind of go together, especially if you get caught up in financial debt. Because it is taxing upon your heart, your mind, your emotions, your relationships. But there are those who live beyond their means. They're maxed out not only in their credit cards and they can barely make the minimum payment. I don't know what the minimum payment is, but it's like, you know, you got several thousand due on your credit card and all they're asking for is $20 a month. You know, it's incredible. And that's what they want you to do. But I'm not going to get into that today. We're living beyond our means. So we would like to give, but we can't give. Because all of our money's gone. But it's not just money. It's also emotions. How much, you know, you come home. And I think we're all guilty of this. We've spent so much time emotionally invested and our time doing other things that when we come home to our families, we have nothing left to give them. We have no time. Or if we're there, we're only there in body, not in heart and spirit. So living beyond our means. And if that's where you are, I encourage you to get out of that place. Because you can't keep it up for any amount of time. It'll eventually catch up to you. And then there are people who live within their means. And I think this is where a great deal of us live today. Where, you know, if we're looking at income, the end of that pew being zero and right here being X amount of dollars, what we come in, X amount of time, X amount of heart. Okay, this is how much I got, so this is how much I'm going to spend. That's kind of our mindset. I'm not going to go here. I'm not going to pay more. I can't do that, but boy, I can do this. Which is all right, except when all of our money, all of our time, all of our heart is filled to capacity, we have nothing extra to give. And we're caught up in the American mindset that we must have the best that we can possibly have. Not simply what God will. God's will is for a life. Not simply what is good enough. We must have the best. Naturally. And then there's a third place which we'll talk about in just a little bit. You know, as far as giving, and actually the seeds of the sermon that we gave out a book in at Halloween to the families who were trick-or-treating. And it talked about giving and actually living under your means. Because we need to understand that we need to build room in our lives. And not just financially, but also in our time and in our heart, which is hard to do. And we'll talk about how we can do that in a little bit. Where we are able to freely give to others. And time is very, very important. Because just like you can be overcommitted financially, you can be overcommitted in your time and in your obligations. And if, you know, if I could be candid with you this morning, or open with you this morning, this is something that I struggle with in overcommitting my time, sometimes with important things, sometimes not, where I don't have enough to give in a moment's notice. And there are opportunities to give and invest myself in other people that I've had to let go by because I just did not have the time. God forgive me and help me. And so as believers, as we're looking again a new year and talking about resolutions and all those different things, are we giving space in our lives and the wealth that is our lives to be able to give and invest what we have in others? Or are our lives so filled up that we don't have anything to give? A couple of things just to share regarding this. Number one, this requires a readjusting of our mindset. For one thing, we need to understand some things about ourselves in that even though we live for Christ and we're born again, we still have an old nature that we have to deal with. And as such, the rest of our lives until Jesus comes or until we die, we will wrestle with those two evil, wicked things of greed and of fear. Those things which inhibit us from giving to others and just keep for ourselves. So we need to understand that. And understanding that, we need to make an effort to keep those tendencies under control in our lives. Just like we do in any other aspect of it. Secondly, as far as giving, this is a little separate from the message, but I think it's an important point to raise. We must understand there will be times that God asks us to give out of our need. The Philippian church gave. But from my reading of that portion of Scripture, of that book, they weren't a church that had a whole lot to give in the first place. Because after Paul said, "Oh, I thank you for sending and, and you know, God has supplied and everything. And he follows it up with verse 19, "My God shall supply your need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus." There will be times, and it's not just financially, although sometimes it will be. But I found this especially time. God, I don't have the time. I don't have the time for anyone to get sick this week. So if they're in the hospital, they're just going to have to deal with it. No, I don't say that. But I feel that way. You know, if anything happens, I don't have the time, and lo and behold, something happens. If we give out of our need, God will provide. Sometimes it might be the last 5 minutes you have in the day or the last 20 bucks in your wallet you give, and God will reward you. Make sure it's God. And thirdly, cultivate godly contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Where do we find contentment in Christ? It's when we get our eyes off ourselves. Because whether it's giving of our heart or giving of our time or giving of our finances, the one issue that keeps us from doing any of those things is ourself. We want it for ourselves and not for the glory of God. But when everything is about Christ and we are content in Christ, then we're free to give. And to give unabashedly. Musicians, if you'd like to come this morning. And as they're coming, just a few other thoughts as we sum up this message. Let me tell you, if you're someone in debt, and I'm not just talking about financial debt, although that's something very important for many, many reasons. But you might be in debt of time as far as you've just got too many obligations. You need to get out of debt. Proverbs 22, verse 7 says, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." If in your life there are so many activities and things going on, you don't even have time to think, it may be time to let some things go by the wayside. There are two reasons why we don't let things go by the wayside. I might end on this. I have other things I want to share, but number one is we don't think that we can afford to. And it's not always a financial thing. Sometimes it's some kind of activity that we might be involved with. I can't do that. I can't live. When you're saying you can't, what are you saying about God? You're saying He's not able. Basically, you're saying, "Hey, God, I don't believe in you. At least I don't believe fully in you." But another reason why we don't get out of our debt or our obligations is because we don't want to. You know, I don't know if there are any golfers here. I don't think there is. If you are, I don't know who you are, so I'm not picking on you this morning. But, you know, there's some guys who are married to their golf game. They have a wife, but the first love of their life is golf. I mean, they won't be out today, but they were probably out 2 days ago, even when it was, you know, 5 below, because, you know, as long as there's grass, they're out on it. And there are people who are like that. And I'm not saying golfing is easy. Great game if you love it. But some people, you know, golf rules their life, and they don't have time to do things. And it's the one expendable thing that they can do. They can't quit their job. But they can give up golf, or at least give it up a couple weekends a month or whatnot. and I just don't want to. It's just so close to me. Exodus chapter 20 puts it this way: I shall have no other gods before me. God has got to be first, and so being available to be a giver and an investor needs to take precedence over anything, any activity that we might do. One brief thing I'd like to share before we close. When we honor God, we give to God, and this is, you know, that was specifically about time. And a lot of times these verses are used in relation to giving. But I'd like to share it in relationship with your heart. Because I know very well what it's like not to have anything left in your heart to give to someone. You know, ministry, you know, especially personal ministry, but also prayer and whatnot, requires a certain level of empathy in it. When you're talking, when you're sharing with someone, you know, making connection. I'm not saying you have to cry or whatnot, but ministry is personal. And sometimes, you know, you just don't have it in the tank, so to speak, to give to someone. And you can't manufacture it. And if you pretend, people will know it. And that's, you know, that's, you can't detach yourself from emotionally from your family or from your job, you know. In fact, the Bible says, whatever you find to do, do it with what? All your heart. So where do we get the ability to give when we're just completely given out in this area of our heart, our emotions? Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. We use that a lot of times with giving, and which is fine. But I found this as a pastor who's, you know, has the calling to be someone to pour myself emotionally into the lives of individuals. But if I pour my heart into God, God pours back into my heart in an abundant fashion. If you make an effort in your life to pour yourself into God, God will just pour Himself back into you. In the holy name of Jesus. And in a great way. In a way according to that scripture. Far supersedes anything that you've given out. And overflowing. You'll have more of a heart. You'll have enough left over. You know, it'll be, I don't mean to ramble on this morning, but it'd be like the boy who gave the loaves and the fish. 12 baskets left over. You'll have plenty for your family. You'll have plenty for yourself. You'll have plenty for the church. You'll have plenty for down the street. You give your heart to God, God will give you His heart back. Your heart will be overflowing with the love and grace of God. And you'll never be found empty in the name of Jesus. So let's stand and let's pray this morning.